I don't think it's a mistake that 4 years, maybe 3 years in the waiting, we've been praying about that lease for the Beacon, for the community centre, and just sowing seeds in prayer, waiting on God, and however it's come about now in his timing, that has been signed. And it's great because now there's further extension to come in terms of what we're about and what God is calling us to. And we've heard recently, haven't we, how God has called us to be a church looking beyond ourselves continually. Thinking about that word family, being a strong sense of family, but reaching into the lives of others around us, to families, to young people, especially young people. We've been focusing on that a lot recently. And also into the city, where we as a church want to bless our city and see it transformed. We want to see, yes, this community all around here transformed. We want to see the kingdom coming in Pinhole, Monkerton, in all those new homes. But beyond that, into the region where we have connections with these four other churches that God has put us with, it's all about going beyond ourselves. And we have great opportunity through our generosity and giving to God to see his kingdom come over and above where we are. And when we give ourselves to prayer, we are doing the same thing. We're sowing ourselves into his kingdom, aren't we? And to what he's doing. We're joining him with him in great adventures these days. It was great having Rich Colebrook here last Sunday, a few days before. He loved being here because he could sense something of God moving, of people coming to faith in Christ, people coming to know Jesus personally, of people's lives being changed, of opportunities opening up for us. We're part of that journey. We're a great family together, and we're on a great mission that God's called us to. So as we've been giving, we've been releasing God's resources. We want to release Rich from some of that youth work and anything to do with admin. We want to see the potential for more folks to serve among us, maybe practically in admin, but in youth work, reaching into the lives of families around us. We're sowing seeds, and it's great to be together in doing that. We've expressed it together. But let's pray, shall we? Let's not miss thy kingdom come, this global wave of prayer that we're surfing in those 11 days between when we might remember Ascension and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because we will give ourselves in those things as we sow those. It will be a great abundance of harvest because that's what God is like. Give recklessly, generously of our time to prayer and seeking him, and he will respond. So that's been going on today. We're sowing seeds, and may today be an encouragement for more of that. Karina sends her greetings. She might have been helping me today, but she's much preferred to book herself on a retreat, which finishes today. She's up at Lee Abbey for a few days, and she's not here, therefore. So you've just got me. And we're looking at Psalm 23 together. And we're going to be doing this over the next 6 weeks, too. I'm just giving a broad overview today, and we will be thinking about this bit by bit, in the coming weeks, starting actually in 2 weeks' time, when Matt Finn will be looking at verse 1 with us. Psalm 23. Do you like poetry? Yes. Some people are quite into poetry. I'm a mathematician. I never really liked English. And I've never really been that much into poetry. But there's lots of it in the scripture. Lots of it for us to come to terms with, let it shape our lives and so on. My sort of poetry is like this. An elderly man we'll call Keith mislaid his fine set of false teeth. They'd been laid on a chair, he forgot they were there, he sat down and was bitten beneath. Have you got some of those? Have you got some poetry? There was a young lady from Ryde who ate some green apples and died. The apples fermented inside the lamented. They made cider inside her inside. A lot of our poetry has to do with rhythm, rhyme, and how it all relates together like that. When we look at Hebrew poetry, which Psalm 23 is, we're looking at a different type of writing. Of course, if it was poetic with rhyme like that, once it's translated into English, we'd lose all sense of that. When we look at Hebrew poetry, there are things like parallels, couplets, where phrases are repeated. You get something from one angle and it's repeated from another. And it's about making the same point, but from a different direction. You also get patterns and schemes. You get poetry that has acrostic versions where letters of the alphabet are used to form the first line. All sorts of ways are that poetry is put together. So we're going to look at Psalm 23 broadly today, and I think we will find that we value it. We might value it anew as we consider those different signposts pointing at those directions as we go through it over the next few weeks. I like the Psalms because of the challenge that they bring. A lot of the Bible is God's heart being expressed to us. When we look at some of this poetry and these songs, or psalms as we call them, this is very much us speaking to God. And you get a full range of it, don't we? We get a lot of tears. There's a lot of lament. There's a lot of, oh, it's anger. Fuck! God, come get him! And I read that, and sometimes I'm thinking, oh yeah, I can feel like that sometimes. They do give voice to our feelings and to our emotions, as well as much as we've sung today, praise to God, recognizing his greatness, to worship him. And it's right that we can express our emotion, and these psalms will help us. Now, my daughter Bethan, many of you will know, has been in training, well, she's continued in training as far as I can see, and she had a placement in Guildford a while back where she had to just take accommodation that was offered in the hospital in what was nurse's accommodation with sort of a flat for about four people. And there was her and another girl, and then there was a couple of other people who were never there. One occasionally appeared mysteriously, moved things around, and left. So she was thrown together with someone she didn't really know, and this particular placement wasn't her most enjoyable, and it's not an area of medicine work that she's probably going to pursue. But anyway, she stuck at it, she was there, and it was pretty lonely, to be honest. One day she had a really bad day, and she'd been, as Bethan does, she just knew who she is, and so she'd been sharing with this flatmate over probably a number of weeks by now, and this flatmate would have known that she was a Christian and knew that she went to church and so on, because she just picked that up from Bethan and put verses and stuff around on a wall. So there's this day that Bethan comes home and they're both there together, and she's pretty fed up and gives vent to some of her feelings. And then this flatmate says, "Oh, Bethan, maybe tonight you should read one of your Psalm things." What words of wisdom from someone that's still a friend of Bethan's, yeah. And that we all pray for. But they do help us. They give vent to our feelings. They help us express things. We could be true to who we are. So, we're just going to read it together. And I think it's best that we do read it all aloud together, and then we'll think a bit more about the Psalms in general. So shall we join in? And it's pretty well known. This is the NIV version. Okay, after three. One, two, three.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, that turned into a good test. How does one slide get justified text and go off the edge, and the other one not? Well, that's just a mystery, isn't it?
It was good.
Well, it's a test, isn't it? So, Psalm 23, yeah, so it is good to know it, it's good to memorise it. If you don't know it off by heart, I'd say it's a prime passage of scripture to memorize. And let's just think about how now it fits together in the whole of scripture by looking at a little, it wouldn't be a talk without a Bible Project video clip, would it? How do the sounds work? How does it all fit together? We're going to see a few moments of video. Thanks, Laura.
The Book of Psalms. It's a collection of 150 ancient Hebrew poems, songs, and prayers that come from all different periods in Israel's history. Many of these poems are connected with King David, 73, actually, and he was known as a poet and a harp player. But there are many different authors behind these poems. There's the poems of Asaph and from the sons of Korah, and some are from other worship leaders in the temple. Even Solomon and Moses have their own poems, and nearly one-third of these are anonymous. Now, many of these poems came to be used by the choirs that sang in Israel's temple, but the Book of Psalms is actually not a hymn book. At some point in the period after Israel's exile to Babylon, these ancient poems were gathered together and intentionally arranged into the Book of Psalms before us. And it has a very unique design and message that you're not going to notice unless you read it from beginning to end. Now, to see how the Book of Psalms is designed, it's actually most helpful to start at the end. The book concludes with five poems of praise to the God of Israel, and each one begins and ends with the word Hallelujah, which is Hebrew for a command to tell a group of people to praise Yah, which is short for the divine name Yahweh. Now, that's a really nice five-part arrangement, and it looks like someone's giving us a conclusion here to the book. So, it invites the question, does the book have any other signs of intentional design? If you pay attention to the headings of the poems, you'll notice that at five places, your Bible translators have the heading Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, 4, and 5 at various points, and that these divide the book into five large sections. Now, the reason for this is that the final poem in each of those sections have a very similar ending that looks like an editorial edition. It reads something like, May the Lord, the God of Israel, be blessed forever and ever. Amen and amen. So the book has a conclusion. It has an internal organization into five main parts. And so the natural place to go from here is now the beginning to look for an introduction. And what do we find? Psalms 1 and 2. Which stand outside of Book 1 because most of the poems in Book 1 are linked to David, except Psalms 1 and 2, which are anonymous. Psalm 1 celebrates how blessed the person is who meditates on the Torah, prayerfully reading it day and night, and then obeying it. Now, the word Torah simply means teaching, and more specifically, it came to refer to the five books of Moses that begin the Old Testament. And here, actually, the word seems to be used with both meanings mind, which explains why it has five main parts. The Book of Psalms is being offered as a new Torah that will teach God's people the lifelong practice of prayer as they strive to obey God's commands given in the first Torah. Psalm 2 is a poetic reflection on God's promise to King David from 2 Samuel chapter 7, that one day a messianic king would come and establish God's kingdom over the world, defeat evil and rebellion among the nations. Now, Psalm 2 concludes by saying that all those who take refuge in the Messianic King will be blessed, precisely the word used to open Psalm 1. And so together, these two poems tell us that the Book of Psalms is designed to be the prayer book of God's people as they strive to be faithful to the commands of the Torah as they hope and wait for the future Messianic Kingdom. Now, with these two themes introduced, we can start to see how the smaller books have been designed as well around these two. So, for example, Book 1 has right at the center a collection of poems, Psalms 15 through 24, that opens and closes with a call to covenant faithfulness. And then, Psalm 16 to 18, we find a depiction of David as a model of this kind of faithfulness. So he calls out to God to deliver him, and God elevates him as king. Now, in the corresponding set of poems, Psalms 20 to 23, the David of the past has become an image of the messianic king, who will also call out to God, he will be delivered, and then given a kingdom over the nations. And then right at the center of this collection is a poem, Psalm 19, dedicated to praising God for the Torah. So here we go. The two themes from Psalms 1 and 2 are bound together tightly here. Book 2 opens with two poems that...
We'll call it there because you're rapt in attention. So we'll send out the link for that video, all right? And you can follow through and get a better picture of the psalms, and even better, start reading them more often, as that maybe helps us to think about doing. So, just come back to, oh, I've lost the picture here. This little phrase here. Now, Psalm 23 then, we know of David, written by David, who himself had been a shepherd and who became king. And in this psalm, as the video explains, he looks forward to God's future kingship and kingdom. So as we look at this, we are understanding more of who God is: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we get to know him, so we are strengthened for life. I love those little Gideon New Testaments, and it says somewhere in the front, if you're feeling this, if you're feeling that, if you're feeling whatever. But you think, oh, this is all about me then, isn't it? The point is, read the book and learn about God. And he is with us in these expressions of our feelings and emotions and circumstances of what's going on in life. So it's like the roots of the tree. It's when we have to dig down deep to get to the real truths. And when we do that, in understanding who God is, so the fruit of our lives is to live our life in whatever context we find ourselves, with confidence and assurance and with trust in God. But we are thinking here today about an understanding of God that's like roots going deep into the ground, so that there will be much future fruitfulness. So it's like prayer, and it's like giving money. It's giving our worship and giving ourselves to God. So let's do it to the full. So just an idea about the structure here then of this psalm, looking at these couplets and how they mirror. Now you can get a few commentators saying a few different things about how these share, but how these line up, but it begins and ends with thoughts about Yahweh, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, speaking of Yahweh, the God, the true God, maybe more on that future weeks. The one who leads us and guides us and we follow, and he is with us. The one who anoints us, and one whose name is authority over us too. And one who is with us in dark times and dark places, when we perceive enemies around us, and he is the one who's solid. His rod and staff comfort us. Now you can maybe look at the way those verses hang together in a different way, but you see there's like a progression and a mirroring going on in the thoughts, but also it moves from everything being about him, the he words, everything being about you, the you words. When we sing songs of worship and praise, listen out, think about what we're doing. Sometimes we're declaring that he is this, he is that, he is the other. And when we do so, we encourage one another. It's good to sing those words to one another as we declare the truths of who God is. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes we're singing songs that you are. And that's when our heart is now turning Godward and to worship. And we can lift our hands and maybe close our eyes and say, this is my worship to you, because this is about a personal relationship with God. We've gone from information to intimacy. And that's what David also does in this psalm with us and for us. So there's all these kind of thoughts and feelings and expressions that are given voice to in the psalm, but this psalm is entirely about who David's God is and how he's come to know him. And therefore, it can really help and strengthen us in all manner of circumstance and situations. As you know, I've gone through it, and I'm in a fairly tender time at the moment. And tomorrow I have my mum's funeral. And I just say, some of the look of this, it's helped me. And then there's this guy, not in our church, from somewhere else, comes to see me this week, and he gives me a present. He says, Andy, I think you should have this. Just a little book by Fiona Castle, some of us with long memories, a member of trumpet player Gregory Castle, who died of cancer. But it was a book that she put together of the things that they enjoyed together. There's a lot of poetry in here. So my friend just came and he said, I'll just read you a poem. Told you I'm not much into poetry, particularly. It's quite short. It's by a pastor, a Baptist pastor called Jim Graham. It just says, joy is peace dancing. Peace is joy resting. Thanks, my friend. But you know what? It's the Lord who's my shepherd. Because I met with him just thinking about that sense of peace that I've been experiencing. And all the funny and thankful memories I've got of my mum. It's all in the mix there. But this was the Lord being my shepherd in a dark time, in a valley that, it says death there, but it's a dark place as well. And God meets us in all manner of ways. And so I have found the Lord could be my shepherd at this point in time. And I don't see death in our family as an enemy. My mum has been called home, where she wanted to be. The Lord is with me. I don't fear evil. So I've drawn strength from it myself. And as we think about a psalm, every word can be packed with meaning. So when I was growing up in Swindon, I remember hearing a story about a leader in a church, he might have been a pastor or an elder or something, out in sort of a countryside church, a good number of years before. There was a family who were involved in farming in the rural community, and a young lad in that family became sick. Pretty poorly. And so it was that this leader decided he would go and speak to this child or young teenager, something like that. And he asked him if he knew Jesus and knew about Jesus. Well, he knew about Jesus, but he didn't know much about it. So he thought around for a while and then he came to Psalm 23, verse 1 in his mind. And he said to this lad who was obviously in failing health, very poorly, said that these four words are all important. The Lord is my shepherd. Said every word is really important. He understood shepherd because he was growing up on a farm. And they said to the boy, he said, well, the thing is, I can say the Lord is my shepherd. And he waggled his fourth finger. And I want you to be able to do that as well. And the boy said, I'll think about it. And so they prayed and he went on his way and he was much in prayer and not many days later he heard that the lad had died. So he decided to beat the hasty path back to the door and go and support the family. And as he arrived there, they said he could go in. They said, we were so glad you visited because it seemed to help our lad. They said, but there was a really curious thing about when and how he died. Because when we looked at his body, he was holding this finger, like this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. So he explained to the family what he told them, and what relief, what comfort, what joy it brought them, because every word is packed with meaning. Meditate on Psalm 23 as we go through this passage, even to think what the word the means, the one and only, unique, special, particular, the Lord. Oh, Lord. All the best in that when you get to verse 1 as we look and unpack who he is. But take hold of these words because they mean so much to us. They're treasures to us as well as themes that we can draw out. Here are some of the themes. With my pastoral picture. Pastor and shepherd, by the way, are very synonymous. They're the same word roots. Okay, that's what we're understanding is the shepherding of God's people is to pastor God's people, to be sharing in that. So the Lord is my shepherd, I should not be mourning. We're thinking about covenant relationship and provision. What David does is he takes a great theme of the Old Testament story of God being the shepherd of his people. And David is probably quite brave. He personalizes it. The Lord is my shepherd. And then, of course, as Rich has reminded us how we started today, Jesus then builds on that. The New Testament builds on that whole theme of the shepherd, the pastor, the leaders among God's people. And Jesus makes it personal. He says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them by name. Everything is built from a great theme and a great flow, and it comes into our lives together. So it's about relationship. This committed forever relationship and his provision. It's about rest, refreshment, restoration. He leads us beside quiet waters, takes us to green places. We live from a place of rest. When I was speaking about Sabbath here, that it's so important that we remember God's intention for us is not that we work until we're exhausted so we need to stop and have a rest. God's intention for us is that we enjoy his peace, his presence, enjoy a sense of rest. And when we are refreshed and renewed in him, then we go to him. Then we put ourselves to the task. So he restores our souls. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's looking after us. He's pointing the way forward for us. But it's under his authority. It's his name's sake. He's the one who gets credit and recognition from your and my life. And then he's with us in the testing times. And sometimes we go through tough times and we have to reach out to God and say, what can I learn about me and about you and about life through these circumstances? But he's with us in them and he's saying, I'm the shepherd, there for you, faithfully yours and protecting you and present with you. And then he gives overflow to us. There's a future abundance and a present reality of his provision. And there's anointing and a great future ahead. My cup overflows. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. That's who God is. And this blessing, his blessing flows to us now and forever. Hope, crucial part of helping us in our lives in these days, I believe, is hope. We're hearing more and more, aren't we, about issues of mental health. And yes, we have our battles and struggles. If we have a God of hope who's with us, we will hang on however the darkness is around us. But hope is behind us, and therefore we draw on the passages of Scripture, not because they're great text, but because they're about the God who is truly great, who is the Lord, who is our shepherd. So what might our responses be today? I hope we're going to enjoy looking at this whole psalm, verse by verse, over coming weeks. But what about today? I had a phrase came to me as I was preparing. You see, if David is writing this and speaking of the Lord as the shepherd, then we are like the sheep as we respond to it. Sheep are characterized by their, at times, I believe, stupid following. I did have an uncle who was a farmer near Swindon, and he used to talk about how the sheep were stupid. But you could get them all following in a line, and you could put a stick there and one would jump. You'd take the stick away and the next one would jump, and then the next one, and the next one. Because it's just what they do. Just follow. Now, it's important that we can follow if we recognize the truth and the life is in the shepherd, and that we will give ourselves to go in his way. The other thing, of course, sheep are renowned for is getting lost, going their own way when there's nothing to follow. So we're saying today, will we be sheep-like by recognizing God as our true shepherd. What I said was sheep-like, not sheepish. We can be sheepish as well. Oh, when there's an offering and I forgot all about it, I'll just kind of sit here. Or whatever it happens to be, we can withdraw, can't we? God doesn't want us withdrawing. He's got abundance for us. He's got fullness of life for us. I've come that you'll have life, life and have it to the full, says Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. I'm giving you this life to the full. Let's not be withdrawn. Let's not be sheepish. But let's be sheep-like as we recognize the shepherd, the Lord of our lives, the one who gave his life for the sheep. We trust him. Does he know best? Or do I know best? I'll just go up on my way, thank you.
Well, it didn't go very well.
Wanting to follow him and seek his wisdom and counsel, understand what he's like through the scriptures, spend time with him in prayer, is all a reflection of the fact we trust him. We make him Lord of our lives, and therefore we relate closer to him. Closer to him than anyone. Or to anything. He is the one we spend time with. First and foremost, because we trust him as our shepherd. And then in that context, we find great safety, great love to be real, to be who we are, to have a bad day and come and mouth off at your flatmate. We express and process our emotions in the context of knowing God's love and ultimate security for us. And then when we're in a family like this, in a community, we share in one another's joys and one another's sorrows. And we support and encourage one another. We both celebrate and offer condolences. But we share in the life that God is giving us. It's a safe place for us. The type of church we want to be, the type of saviour we want to have, and the type of life I want to live. Shall we stand together and I'll just pray as we finish. Take a moment to consider your sowing. Is it a bit sparing? Does it reflect the generosity of who God is and his abundance? How much time will you give this shepherd in whom you will lack nothing? Lord, we offer you our time today. So you are the good shepherd who gave your life totally for us. May we continually fall in love with you. May we draw ever closer to you in daily life, in our relationship with you. And may we give ourselves increasingly to the extending of your kingdom and to seeing many lost sheep return to your fold. May your kingdom come. We offer you ourselves in worship today, Lord. In Jesus' name. You anoint my head with oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's just like a touch of the Holy Spirit today to make some of this real or to refresh or to renew. Just hold out a hand and we'll just reflect on that phrase from hold out your hands in front of you just to say, Lord, we're willing for your oil to anoint us. not just to drip on us in meager measure, but to abound to us. Holy Spirit, come, take our lives, bring these truths alive to us. And may we live and serve in your power and for the glory of your name and in the fullness of the love that you have for us and for the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you take a seat, folks? Would you like some prayer for a bit more of that anointing?